This morning I'd like to begin my sermon with two psalms. The first is Psalm 130, and the second is Psalm 131. Both of these psalms are relatively short. The first psalm, Psalm 130, has the simple heading, A Song of Degrees. There's no author listed. The second psalm has this description, A Song of Degrees of David. Listen as I read Psalm 130, and here we read, Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And then Psalm 131, we read this three verses. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself, as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now in both of those psalms, we read a common refrain. And did you notice it this morning? And of course, both psalms would have much in common, no doubt. But both psalms talked about Israel hoping in the Lord. Both of them said, let Israel hope in the Lord. See, there is mercy with the Lord. There is redemption from sin with the Lord. That is sure hope. That's not a fleeting or passing hope. Israel, as God's people, can confidently place their hope in their God. They can do so forever and ever. Now, throughout the Scriptures, if you do a Bible study and search out the Scriptures, you would find exhortation after exhortation for individuals to place their hope in the Lord, or something along those lines. There would be many affirmations of individuals or even nations declaring that they have placed their hope in the Lord. We read this in Psalm 38 and verse 15, For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. In Psalm 39 and verses 7 and 8, And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Are you this morning able to identify with the words of the psalmist? Are you able to say, Lord, I am placing my hope in you. I have confident assurance in who you are, and what you have done, and what you have promised to yet do. Now, if you'd open your hymnal, you'd find more than one hymn that talks about our hope, and our hope that is in the Lord, both God the Father and Jesus Christ. Can you identify with the message of the hymn writer whenever the hymn writer says, My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. Or again, whenever we sing, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Can you identify with those words? Can you say from a heart that is genuine and true that your hope is in the Lord? Now we realize that as ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ in this day and age, we are part of the church, God's church. And as part of God's church, we are different from God's people, Israel. There's a distinction between God's people, Israel, the nation Israel, and the church of God. But yet, we would say that there's much in common between redeemed Israel and we today as part of the church of God. there's much that we have in common, and one thing that we have in common is our common hope in God, our common hope in Jesus Christ. And whenever I talk about Israel, I'm talking about redeemed Israel, Israel that has indeed placed their faith in God and His Son Jesus. But for us today who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, for us today who are a part of His church, the true church, the hope that we have in God the Father, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, His Son, we have a hope that nothing can take away. It is a confident assurance. We have a confident assurance that our sins are forgiven. Those sins are not going to be held against us. Why? Because we have hope in Jesus. We have trusted in Jesus as our Savior. We know that in Jesus there is forgiveness. We have the hope as well today that one day, as believers in Christ, one day we will see Jesus face to face. Is that your hope today? We also have the hope that we will not forever be in the sin-cursed world. You know, life is enjoyable many times, isn't it? But we also realize that this world is far from perfect. And just this past week, we've been reminded of how there are so many different people doing things that are far against God's will. So much tragedy, so much heartache. And all of that comes about as a result of sin. But we won't be living in this world that's filled with sin forever, because one day, God will forever take care of the sin problem. That's our hope. We won't have to always deal with wickedness and disease and death. One day, all of those things will be a thing of the past. One day, we will live in God's presence. One day, we will experience fullness of joy and fullness of peace and abundance of life. So that and so much more is our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about redeemed Israel, they also could say, well, we have that hope. But redeemed Israel also has much that could be said as far as promises that are in addition to those. So of all the promises that redeemed Israel may place their hope in, and of course all these things center in God and Jesus Christ, redeemed Israel has the hope that one day God will defeat all their enemies, all those enemies that have defeated, have mistreated them throughout history. Israel as a nation also has the hope that they will once again, one day, live in the promised land, and it will be a time of prosperity and a time of peace, a time when God will shower His blessing, His goodness upon them. See, this morning there's hope in the Lord, and that hope is voiced by the psalmists, as we read earlier. It's voiced by the prophets, and among the prophets in the Bible that speak about Israel's hope is the prophet Joel. And as we consider the message of Joel, and especially the third chapter of Joel, we consider Israel's hope. And really that hope in Joel chapter 3 is focused in two areas. First of all, Israel's enemies will be defeated by God Himself. All those enemies that have mistreated them for centuries and centuries, even millennia, God is going to give Israel the victory over them. But also, God is going to greatly prosper Israel as a people. And we see all of this in Joel chapter 3. Well, we're going to look at this morning verses 1 through 16 of Joel chapter 3. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, Joel chapter 3 is page 1054. But follow along as I read Joel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 16. So Joel is a minor prophet, not because it's unimportant, but because it's shorter in length. And at the end of the Old Testament, we have 12 books of the Bible that are relatively short. They're called the minor prophets. And Joel is one of these minor prophets. And notice what the prophet Joel says as he speaks the word of the Lord. Joel chapter 3 and verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre, and Zidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, and come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. One day, God will restore the fortunes of his people Israel. God will take action on behalf of his people. He will judge those nations that have mistreated Israel. God will also bring great blessings upon Israel. He will cause them to prosper. And as we look at verses 1 through 16 this morning, the focus is more upon God's judgment of the nations, God's judgment of Israel's enemies. Now in the following verses, if we read, and really it begins the last part of verse 16, down through the end of the chapter, the focus then is more on God giving Israel many blessings, causing them to prosper in the land. And indeed, the land will be prosperous. But as we focus in on our passage this morning, verses 1 through 16 of Joel 3, we have Joel focusing the people's attention on the hope that they have. And that hope comes because of God, and how God is going to bring the victory for them over their enemies. Now notice verses 1 through 3, how God will gather all nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he will enter into judgment with the nations because of the way that they have mistreated Israel. And notice how verse 1 begins, "For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall begin, bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." So here Joel is bringing great attention to these words that he's speaking. "For behold, in those days and at that time." So the people need to pay attention. God is going to do a great thing here. Pay attention to this. Now, God has already said quite a lot here in the book of Joel. And let me just recap very briefly what Joel has already said in this book as he declares the words of the Lord. Now, in the first part of the book, the prophet Joel encouraged the people to weep and to wail and to cry out to the Lord because disaster had come upon the nation Israel. See, it's quite evident that in Joel's day, whenever Joel called upon the people to weep and to wail, the people were not living in harmony with the Lord. And the Lord had brought judgment upon them. The judgment took the form of millions upon millions of locusts that came upon the land and they devoured everything. Also upon the land was a great drought. And so the people were suffering. They didn't have much food. And Joel told the people to rend their hearts, to tear their hearts and not their garments. Turn to the Lord. Forsake your sin. And we praise the Lord that, as we read in Joel, it's evident that Israel did indeed turn to the Lord, and they forsook their sin. And Joel then announces the word of the Lord that there will be blessed restoration. The land that had been so barren and dry and fruitless would now be lush and green and fruitful. The threshing floors for the grain that were once empty would now be full, overflowing. The vats that once were empty because there were no grapes or olives would now be overflowing. Instead of being hungry, the people could eat as much as they would like. They'd be satisfied. And they would know with absolute certainty that the Lord God was in their midst. Now, the prophet also spoke about things that the future held. And Joel brought the people's attention on these things that God would do after these things, and what Joel called those days. God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, both men and women, both young and old. And Israel would prophesy, and they would dream dreams, and they would see visions, and they would declare the wonderful truth of God. In that future day of the Lord, God would perform supernatural wonders in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. There would be blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The moon would become as blood. The sun would be darkened. And in those days, the Lord promised that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be delivered. God would save a remnant, those that He called. So it's in this context that the Lord says, "For behold, in those days and at that time." So something significant is going to happen in those days. And pay attention, Israel, for what God is going to do on your behalf. So what will God do in that future day? That day that we could call the dreadful day of the Lord. And we read in verse 1 that God will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So in that future day, that day of the Lord, those who are rightly aligned with Jesus Christ, with God Almighty, they will experience great blessings. But those who have rejected God's goodness, that day will be a very fearful day. It will be a day of judgment. So as we consider our passage this morning, we have Israel's blessedness on the day of the Lord. Israel will be blessed, even as the nations will be cursed. The nations will be judged. So Israel's blessing is found in the judgment of the nations. So Israel is going to have great joy. The nations are going to have great dread and fear. So in that future blessed day for Israel, God will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And really, that must have been wonderful news for the Jews of Joel's day to hear. Because you realize Israel throughout its history, Israel was no stranger to oppression and persecution. And throughout Israel's history, there was nation after nation that rose up against Israel, and Israel was defeated time and time again. Now really, as we look at those defeats, most all of the time, you could pinpoint that the defeat came about because Israel was not walking with the Lord. Indeed, you could probably say all of the times that Israel was defeated, it was because Israel was not living for the Lord. They were sinning. They were sinning in a terrible way. But countless times, Israel had been subjugated to another's authority. They'd been forced to pay tribute. Not a few of their number would have been taken captive to faraway lands. But God says in a future day, He would bring back His people to their land. He would bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And that's a wonderful news. It's a wonderful prospect for Israel. Now, viewed from perhaps a broader perspective, even as we look at what we read in verse 1, the idea could be very well, not only would there be a restoration from captivity, but God would prosper His people in a very broad and general way. God would give great prosperity. He would cause their fortunes to prosper. Israel would have those good fortunes. Now, in that future day, God would bring His people to their land. He would bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, on that future day when Israel is brought back to their land, their fortunes would be restored. Israel would have joy and happiness. But what about their enemies? Their enemies that oppressed them, that future day would be far from pleasant for them. So what do we read in Joel? Joel says that in that future day, God would bring all nations together, these ones that have mistreated Israel, and He would bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, nowhere in the Scriptures do we find another reference to this valley of Jehoshaphat besides where we read in Joel chapter 3. So it's very difficult for us to pinpoint on a map where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. Now, there's ideas. Certain ones would say, well, it's the Kidron Valley. Others would say it's the Valley of Megiddo. But we don't know exactly where this nation, where this valley is. But we do know that God is going to bring nations together at that valley. And he's going to plead with the nations there, or we could translate it perhaps even better, he will judge the nations there for what they did to his people Israel. Now notice in verse 2, he's going to gather all nations and bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He will judge them there for what cause? It's going to be in relation to how they treated God's people, notice my people, how they treated my heritage, God's inheritance, God's possession. See, Israel is God's people, God's special people. And we can identify even with the psalmist, and perhaps not we ourselves, but we can make a comparison here with what we read here in Joel and what the psalmist says. Psalm 33 and verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." See, God chose Israel for his special possession, his special inheritance. Psalm 94, verse 14, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." Now, God did from time to time, actually quite often, God judged his people Israel because of their sin. We find an instance of that in Joel, the locust plagues, the drought. But God does not ever forsake his people once and for all, because God's people, Israel, are his special possession. God would never look the other way when nations abuse them and oppress them. And as you very well know, nation after nation after nation all throughout history have oppressed and abused and persecuted and mistreated Israel. And Israel can know without any doubt that in the future day, those nations that have mistreated them will be judged by God. They'll be gathered together, the nations will be, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's interesting, the word Jehoshaphat means God judges. God will judge the nations for what they have done, for the many wicked acts that they have performed against Israel. So what have the nations done against Israel? Well, Joel really makes it quite plain here. God is going to judge the nations for removing his people from their land, for scattering them across the face of the earth. God is going to judge the nations for dividing up his land, the promised land, the land of Israel. God will judge the nations for dividing up that land as their own. See, the nations claimed possession of the land of Israel for their own. But whose land is it? It's God's land, and God gave it to Israel for them to use for their benefit. See, God would judge the nations for the wickedness that they did against Israel. What did the nations do? They cast lots for his people. So surely this is picturing a time after warfare, and Israel has been defeated, and there are many of the Israelites that have been taken captive. And so the victors, the nations, whatever nation it is, or nations, they in essence cast lots. They cast dice, we could say. So lots is what they use. For us, it would be like casting dice. So who's going to get what? And how is all this going to work out? And it says here, they've cast lots for my people. See, so they're dividing up the prisoners of war so that certain ones can have this boy or that girl. You know, this one can have this boy, this one can have that girl. And so what are they doing now that this soldier has this Jewish boy as a captive? As a prize of war? Well, one soldier decides, well, I'm going to give this boy to a harlot, to a prostitute, so I can have a night of pleasure. Another soldier says, well, I have this girl from Israel, and this is my prize of war, so I'm going to give this girl in return for some wine so that I can drink all night and have pleasure. That's what the nations have done. Is the Lord pleased with that? Not by any means. Are the nations going to get away with that? Not by any means, because God is going to judge them in that future day in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. God will judge the nations for their sin against his people. Now, maybe the nations thought, well, there will be no consequences for what we're doing against Israel. Maybe they thought we can get away with our cruel behavior. But you know what? God saw what the nations did, and God will one day judge the nations for what they've sinned against his people. Now, aren't you thankful that God is the perfect judge? He is a just judge. No one will ever get away with their evil or their sin that they have committed. Now, we know that sometimes God withholds judgment for a time, but God certainly will judge in his own time and in his own way. So Israel can place their hope in God, who is the righteous judge, and God will restore their fortunes. He will gather the nations. He will judge them for the evil that they have committed. Indeed, we read as we continue in Joel chapter 3, God will repay the nations for their wickedness. He is the one, God is the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So God will repay the nations for their wickedness in that future day. We read in verses 4 through 8, "Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it." So of all the nations that have mistreated Israel throughout its history, we find three highlighted in this passage. We have Tyre and Sidon and the coast of Palestine, or the region of Philistia. So the message of this passage is quite clear. The Hebrew is a little bit difficult to translate, but what is evident is God is confronting the nations, and specifically Tyre and Sidon and Philistia. He's questioning them, or we could even say he's confronting them. So perhaps the Lord here is asking the nations, "What do you have against me? Why do you act the way that you do, that you're treating me in this way? And why are you treating my people this way? Do you have a vendetta against me? Do you have a reason for retaliating against me for doing these wicked acts?" Or perhaps God is asking the question, or making the point, you know, "What relationship do I have with you? There's no special relationship that I have with you compared to what I have with Israel." But either way, God's making it very clear that if the nations lash out against him, he will be quick to return the favor. He will retaliate. He will repay. Now, perhaps Tyre and Sidon and Philistia may ask, "Well, what have we done against you? What have we done against God? How have we paid you evil?" But yet they had done evil against God, in that they have done evil against God's people, against Israel. So whenever the nations came and conquered Israel, and they looted Israel's silver and gold, and they carried away the silver and the gold to their own temples and their own palaces, they weren't just stealing Israel's gold and Israel's silver. Whose silver and gold were they stealing? They were stealing God's silver and God's gold that he had given to Israel. So whenever they did evil against Israel, they were doing evil against God. Whenever the nations sold the people of Israel into slavery, whenever they bartered with the Greeks, and the Greeks sent them to a faraway place, those nations were not simply wronging the Jewish people, they were wronging God, because God has chosen Israel as his people. They were his special possession. You see, God is going to work on behalf of his people. God does not turn a blind eye to what the nations are doing by way of evil or good. God will repay. So God says he would stir up his people from their places of exile. He will bring them back to the land. And God will bring the evil of Tyre and Sidon and Philistia upon their own heads. So God will take the children of the people of Tyre and Sidon and Philistia, and God will sell them to the people of Judah. He will deliver them to the people of Judah. And then the people of Judah will in turn turn and sell these people to the Sabaeans, so that they would be sent away far to a distant land. You see how God repays the evil of the nations upon their own heads. In essence, we could say that God gives the nations a taste of their own medicine. So as they have done, so will it be done to them. And of course, God does everything in righteousness. But as surely as this will happen, it's in accordance with God's spoken word. So Israel has hope. God will act on their behalf. He will repay the nation's evil, God always does just, but He will repay the nations for the evil that they have committed against God and against His people. Now, as we continue on in verses 9 through 16, God will summon the nations to war in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's there that God will judge them for their wickedness. Look at verses 9 and following. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw nigh, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes and multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So our passage begins with the call of God to the nations. And surely we would think, well, if God calls the nations, He's going to call the nations to repent, to turn to Him. He's going to call to the nations that they would worship Him. But that's not what we read here in the passage, is it? God calls to the nations to prepare for war. The mighty warriors need to be roused to action. But that's not all. Even the weakest people of these nations must respond to the call to prepare for war. The most incompetent must say, I am strong. So all available people must arm themselves for battle. All the men must arm for battle. And not one can be missing. Everything at their disposal must be used by way of weaponry, anything that is fitting to that task. So the metal plowshares that were used for agriculture, they must be beaten into swords. The pruning hooks must be made into spears. So all the nations and all the men of the nations gathered to war at the Lord's call. And you think about all the hordes of men responding to the Lord's call. And they must think, surely we'll be victorious. How can it be any other way? All these men, all the vastness of our power, who can withstand our sheer numbers and the power of our armies? But then in verse 11, we have the prophet Joel issuing a call. He too calls the nations to assemble and to gather. But then he calls upon the Lord, and he calls the Lord to action. And Joel calls out, cause your mighty ones to come down. And who are these mighty ones? The mighty ones, I believe, are none other than the angels of God that will come down. The Lord of hosts. His hosts are the angels. And so we have the armies of mankind versus God's armies, angelic armies, and who's going to win the victory? Of course, God's side will win the victory. So the nations have been summoned to battle with their swords and their spears. But now we read in verse 12, of the nations being stirred up, they're being roused, they're coming to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And here we find the armies of the nations before the judge of all the earth, the one who sits on the throne, and the judge, God Himself, will issue His verdict. And the nations have no defense to offer, and even if they offer a defense, it will not stand. The judge of all the earth will do right. He will do what is just. And what is God's just decree? What is His judgment? Verse 13, thrust in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. The press is full, the vats are overflowing. So here God is using imagery of a great harvest, only it's not a literal harvest. It's a judgment of the nations. The nations have been wicked to the extreme, and they will be judged. The time of vengeance has come. Now, if we'd flip ahead to the end of our Bibles, to Revelation, Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, we read something quite similar by way of language to what we read here in Joel chapter 3. In Revelation 14, this is what we read. John the Apostle says, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a gold crown, and his hand, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice that to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress that was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So the judgment that Joel speaks of, the judgment that John foresees, is the judgment righteous, the righteous judgment of God. And those gathered against God will be killed. Those who are rebelling against God's righteousness will indeed meet their demise at God's almighty hand. Now going back to Joel, we read these words, Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That's what the Lord says in verse 14. So the multitudes, we could call them the tumults. These multitudes are not called to make a decision themselves, because they've already made their decision. And their decision is opposition to God Almighty. Who is the one making the decision? It is God that makes the decision. He is the one who judges. And what is God's verdict? It is guilty. May their wickedness come upon their own heads. So as the nations are gathered in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the time of repentance has passed. The nations gathered against the Lord have made their decision. They have decided against God, and now the Lord issues his righteous verdict. He will mete out perfect judgment, and holy vengeance will be paid out on that day. And so for the nations, this will be a dreadful day. It will be a day of their defeat. It will be a day of their death. The heavens and the earth will even testify to this fearful day, because the sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars won't shine brightly anymore, because God will show his great power in heaven above. He will issue his just verdict upon sinners on the earth below. Now, this issuing of God's righteous verdict against the nations, it is a just verdict. It is in favor of his people Israel, redeemed Israel. Now, in verse 16 we read, The Lord shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. How fearful for the nations is that day. How dreadful is that day. But then we read concerning Israel, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. The Lord will be their refuge. They can run to the Lord for security and protection. So for the Israel, for redeemed Israel in that day will not be a day of fear. It will be a day of joy, a day when their enemies are defeated. God is their refuge, their strength, their stronghold. They can run to him for safety and security and protection. God is acting on their behalf. Now, in the verses to follow, we read about the blessings and the prosperity that God will pour out upon his people Israel. And God will be so good to them. And Israel will know that God is in the midst of them. He is dwelling in Zion. So no longer will Jerusalem be polluted and profaned by the nations. Jerusalem will be holy. In that future day, the mountains will drop with new wine. The hills will flow with milk. And Judah will be blessed beyond measure. Now next week, we will look at those blessings in some detail. But today, can there be any doubt in your mind that there is hope for God's people, Israel. Now, today we realize there are any number of nations that would like to wipe Israel off the map. We realize that, don't we? In the past, we realized how many people have tried to destroy Israel. So many nations have mistreated Israel. And Israel today, I realize Israel today, by and large, has rejected God. But yet the promise is sure, for Israel, there is hope. Now, there's hope only in God. There's hope only in Jesus. So if Israel, if Jews by nationality reject Jesus, there's no hope for them. But in a future day, Israel, all Israel will turn to Jesus. And so there's hope for them. There's hope in that God will defeat their enemies. God will judge all of those who have mistreated them. Okay, that's a wonderful hope for Israel, isn't it? God has promised this. He will do it. There's hope for Israel in that they will come to their own land again. It will be a land of blessed prosperity. That's Israel's hope. It's all found in God and Jesus Christ. Now that's Israel. And that's incredible for Israel. But we today, we realize we are not Israel. We are God's church. But we serve the same God. And so where is our hope today? Well, our hope must be in God Almighty, and it must be in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if we do not trust in Jesus, then what awaits us? Fearful judgment. Dreadful. So what is your hope in today? Your hope had better not be in anything other than God Almighty and His Son Jesus. If your hope, if your assurance, if your confidence is in your job or money or even call it the church, you know, whatever, that's not going to stand, is it? Our hope must be found in one person, the person of God Almighty, the Son Jesus Christ, salvation in Him. You have that hope today. See, we serve the same God as Israel does, or that Israel should. So Israel in that future day will be delivered. We have salvation today in Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is at. So today we can say Israel's future is bright for those who trust in Jesus. Today we can say likewise, our future is bright as ones who have trusted in Jesus. So our present might be challenging, but yet we realize the hardships of this present time are nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Today there is hope. There is hope in God. So let us never put our hope in any leader, whether it's a president or some other person. No, our hope must be in God and in Jesus Christ. Redeemed Israel has hope for the future. We today have hope for the future. So let us rejoice in that hope that Jesus gives. God is so good to us. Just as He will bless Israel in the future, He will bless us today, in the present, and yet in the future. God is so good. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises You give to Israel, even as they trust in You. We thank You for the promises that You give to us as we trust in You. We thank You that You are a God who provides hope. And so even though today the world seems to be falling apart around us, even though today the nations are many of them aligned against Israel, we realize that there is hope for Your people, Israel, and there is hope for us today, and that hope is found in You and in Your Son, Jesus. So help us to say with confidence, my hope is in the Lord, the One who died for me. So we thank You again today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.